again, and you're never forgotten by us, though we go to other places. And on this trip we've been in, so far in the last 5 weeks, we've been in Alabama quite a lot, and in Washington State, and also in California. While I've been sitting there and joining in the worship, whether it's because I've been reading a lot recently about Lewis and Clark, or whether it's because I have, any of you ever heard of a, we used to live in Canada, those of you who don't know, and I made it my business to read many, many books about the Courriers de Bois and the incredible exploits of the explorers. And one who I'd never heard of before, or only in passing, David Thompson. I've been reading about his exploits, these explorers. And you've all heard of Mackenzie and people like that, I presume. And obviously Lewis and Clark. And whether it's because I've been thinking like that, you know, it's Thomas Jefferson that set up the Lewis and Clark trip, and how they were searching for this elusive thing that they never found, the Northwest Passage. Greed. How many of you here have ever heard of a man named Mahatma Gandhi? Many of you have heard of him. Now, he didn't go with Lewis and Clark, all right? But Mahatma Gandhi said this. God, of course he didn't believe in God the way that we know God. God has set in the creation everything for man's need, to meet everything of man's need, but not to meet man's greed. That's what he said. Remember that. God has set in creation all that is sufficient to meet man's need, but not to meet man's greed. Anyway, just remember that. And the greed of man, of course, was partly driving the search of the Northwest Passage. An easy route, or route, as you would say, across to the fabled riches of the Orient. And as people who spend almost half of our year in the Orient, there's a lot of other things as well as riches there, I can tell you. Just the equal amounts of greed and lust and all that kind of stuff is there. But what I was thinking of was this, were the way that many people lived, enjoyed, the extent of their horizon was the westward side of the Rockies. Of course, they weren't called the Rockies then. The tribes that lived there, and even the pioneers that had gone up there from Mexico, up through California, set up places like Los Angeles and other little mission places, Mission Viejo and so on. They knew nothing about what was on the east side. And the Rockies were an impenetrable barrier. And then, of course, to people who'd pioneered in the eastern states and then gradually went across to Kentucky, etc., etc., you know, the Irish were the ones who tended to be down there in Tennessee, and down the Irish get everywhere. And, of course, later on, the Norwegians and Belgians and came to the, you know, up this area and so on. You all know about it better than I do. And they knew only the eastern side of the Rockies. Of course, they knew more as Lewis and Clark and others penetrated. But it's incredible how Jefferson sort of bought from the French, you know, the Louisiana Territory and all the rest of it. But what was coming to me as I was sitting there this morning is that there are people in this room And maybe all of us fall into this category at times in our lives. Some of us are quite well taught in the things of God, and you live on one side of the Rockies. You don't know what's the other side. Do you see, truth in God is like that. There's an east side and a west side. And in the many truths of God, it's like, for instance, His mercy and His justice. They're like the east side and the west side. And some people in our day, they love to talk about the mercy of God and His goodness and His winking at our sin and, you know, His grace, all these sorts of things. And they forget that there's another side which is to do with His justice and His judgments. And so you, especially if you're a preacher, you're likely to listen to that, interestingly enough, that suits you. So, you'll listen and you'll enjoy things if you are a very tolerant kind of person naturally. You'll tend to look at God through that tolerant lens of your own soul that is partly excusing yourself, and you'll look at His mercy. And you'll live on the west side, maybe. Of course, if you're a more rigid, conservative kind of people, then you're very likely to very much enjoy teaching and ministry that's all about His justice and people should get their deserts. Because you look at the truth of God through the limited lens of your own perceptions. The thing that's in yourself. This is a psychological and spiritual fact that I'm talking to you about, and every one of you is suffering from it, and me too. So don't think anyone can cop out of this. Now, there's someone most wondrous. If you'll let Him, and if you'll be childlike enough, to lift you. To lift you high. And to cause you to see, He'll lift you higher than the Rockies, and He'll assist you to see. He will show you things. He will never be able to, and He won't be able to kind of harmonize everything. But He will be able to show you that both these things are true. For instance, there are some people who love to emphasize man's responsibility. You see, you must do something. You must obey. You must. They love that. And there are others who love to emphasize God's choices and His sovereignty. And some people, of course, who live so much on that side, they almost say, well, man has no responsibility. You know, God will do it anyway, so God's going to do it. I'm one of the, and the word is elect. And I'm going to be all right. And as for the rest, God hasn't chosen them anyway. And, of course, we sang a hymn there, didn't we? Did you notice that Jesus' blood, He shed His blood for, how's the next line? For every soul of man. That's great. So you've got sort of two extremes of truth. You've got an east and a west. And there are some of us that get so stuck down on one side. Even preachers, they get stuck down there on the man's responsibility side or the God is sovereign side. And interestingly enough, you will discover that even those things are partly, and you view them through the lens of your own soul. Now we need revelation. We need God to reveal Himself and His truth to us. Now, I want you all to know this, that God wants you to see. He wants every child in this room to see the truth. He wants to deliver every man and woman from darkness. He doesn't want any of us to live in the darkness of our own perceptions. I haven't got time to talk much about that, but everyone were born with unseeing eyes as far as the things of God are concerned and the real issues of life. Sin does that to us. And the heart is dark and does not see. And there was someone who came who said, "I am the light of the world." Amen? Jesus, and you all know this, that Jesus came in whom there was no darkness at all. And he grew in the knowledge of his Father and his Father's will as man. He grew, developing in his humble walk with his Father. And he grew in the knowledge and the wisdom of God and what God was doing. Tremendous things. And you know that there came a time in his life, and I hope that you all grasp this and realize that sin so darkens the hearts of people that it is like a veil that comes right down over our eyes. And we walk in the dark about the real issues. We grope to try and get a little bit of light, but we're stuck on one side or the other, even if we're a little bit illuminated. But it's like a veil that comes down. Sin does that. God hidden. And about these things, I want to develop some thoughts another time, maybe. Because I am often asked this question, and I was asked it in Alabama several times. Will you tell us what it is that God is showing you about the churches as you go round? Now that's a challenging question that really searches my heart. What is God saying to you? What is God showing to you about the churches? Well, one of the things he's showing me is how a lot of us live with a veil over our hearts and we do not see. About that I want to talk another time. But about the lifting of the veil. But I do want you to know this. That our Lord Jesus, he said this on the last night of his life. He said to Judas, now when Judas was betraying him, you can read this. And it happened to be in my morning reading this morning, Luke 22. Jesus said to Judas, when Judas came with all the people with the torches, the burning torches, to betray him, Jesus said, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Well, this is the hour of darkness. This is the hour of darkness. Isn't it marvelous that darkness has a circumscribed, limited period of existence? You do not need to live in spiritual darkness of any kind. You can be enlightened. You can experience the taking away of the veil and the revelation of God lifting you up above the heights of the Rockies, if I can put it that way, so that you growingly see the whole picture. Or as much of it as God wants to disclose to you. About truth, about life, about the way, about God. And you have to be drawn up to him. You have to be lifted up to him. In fact, in a strange sense, it's like someone prayed earlier in the meeting, I'm not sure who it was about being seated there with Christ in heavenly places. You will begin to get perspective if you will live from there. That's what will happen to you. Whether you're a little one or a large one, whether you are an old one or a young one, hallelujah. Tremendous, isn't it? This is the hour of darkness. And you know that Jesus plunged into most terrible darkness, the darkness of man's soul, he plunged into utterly. The darkness and separation from God, his Father, I do not understand that, but he bore the just recompense for our sins that had darkened our souls. And he plunged into darkness, didn't he? For hour upon hour, and the sun was eclipsed physically, and were darkness in the middle of the day. And then you know that Jesus came to this time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, where he knew in his weakness that all the powers of darkness had been overcome. And it's tremendous. He said, "It's finished." And when he said, "It's finished," something happened. In a building, but not more than a mile away. God did something, and he stretched out his arm of power and he tore down a veil that was in the temple. From the top to the bottom, it's a sign that the hour of darkness is past. Christ has borne it all at once. That veil in the temple was torn down. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he passed away. Amen. Hallelujah. Passed away to come again. Amen. And appear to his apostles and to take the blindness from their hearts. This is a big theme. To show himself alive to them, to take the veils away. They were amazed because they were veiled by sorrow and veiled by their own conceptions and their own ideas of what he should be and what he should have done. And they were veiled, and you remember a weeping woman in a garden, and he took her veil away. Do you remember the weeping woman in the garden? Do you remember the fearful disciples hiding behind closed doors? He took their veil away. Do you remember the two people who were walking sorrowfully and he came and joined with them in Luke 24? You can read about it. And they were walking up to Emmaus. And Jesus drew near and they didn't see him because the sorrows and the false expectations of their hearts had so veiled their understanding. They couldn't even see it was Jesus. And he talked to them and revealed and spoke about himself. And slowly their hearts began to burn. And then they invited him in and he sat with a meal and he broke the bread. And as he broke the bread at the meal table, not communion, but just broke the bread, they saw his bloody hands and knew him. He's alive. And so they rose up, and because he disappeared out of their sight, and they ran back to Jerusalem with their revelation. Jesus is alive. Glory to God. I tell you, they rose up and they ran back a long, long way with a sprightly step, I'm sure, not dragging their feet, because that's what revelation does for you. It renews you. Amen. And you all need to know this, my brother and sister, that God, your Father in heaven, is wanting to do this central thing in your life. He is wanting to reveal to you his Son. And only that revelation of his Son continuing in your life, continuing all the days of your life, will keep you in freshness. Nothing else will. Reliance on the fact that you got baptized in the Spirit 20 years ago will not do it. The fact that you've got a new heart will not do it. The fact that you watch Interminable shows on TV of God channels will not do it. Or the best preaching comes into your church will not do it. But revelation, unveiling of Christ to your heart, shall bring refreshment and renewal to you, and shall strengthen you with might in your inner man, and the sight of him will deliver you from sin and continuing in sin. And nothing less than that. Baptism in the Holy Spirit will not deliver you from sin. The new heart will not deliver you from sin. Christ delivers from sin. And the sight of him and the knowledge of him and the power of him and the glory of his face and the reality of his being and the wonder of his person and the love of his heart will deliver you from continuing in sin. We dwell on one side or the other of the Rockies. We think because we got an experience 40 years ago, this has been one of my mistakes. I thought because I was this and this and this had happened to me and that had happened to me, that therefore was I free. Because it's taken very, very, very gracious activities of God upon my heart to show me that it is His Son that sets free. And the continuing sight of Him, the closeness of Him, the beauty of Him, it's that that spoils you for the beauty of this world. It really is. I haven't turned you to a scripture yet, but everything that I've said is soaked in it. Can anybody here tell me your qualification for revelation? For God to reveal to you, have you got to be qualified? If so, in what way? Do you have to earn revelation? What does God do with us? How does He bring us to the place where the veil comes off our heart's eyes and we begin to see the beauty of Jesus? It's very simple, really. I do not know how He does it, but I do know that it varies from person to person. But there is a necessary prerequisite for revelation, and revelation increases with this reality. Here it is, so we're looking, I'm turning you to a scripture at last, Matthew 11, which many of you already know. O ye proud and self-sufficient ones, hearken. Listen to Jesus as He talks to the people He loves, which includes you. Listen to Him talk to His Father at the end of chapter 11 of Matthew, and He will tell you what His Father must do in your heart and mine in order to make us prime candidates for revelation. At that time, Jesus declared, verse 25, Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Everybody knows this word reveal, reveal, reveal. You know what it means, take the veil away. It's to do with vision. It's to do with seeing what you couldn't see before. It's to do with the removal of something that's on you. It's to do with something that is on me. It is to do with something that is taken away from our inner visionary powers, and we can see. And there it says that something has to happen to us that makes us childlike first. To the children. Those who are not self-sufficient, and with some of us, God has a pretty big job on his hands, hasn't he? To bring us to that simplicity of a little child that has no confidence in themselves. I just say that to you. And I also say that to every one of us who's older in God. Some in the room here, like me, I was 22 years old or thereabouts when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a long while ago now, 1966. I happen to remember it. It was very significant. I thank God, bearing in mind what I said earlier on about baptism in the Spirit, I thank God for that wonderful coming of the Holy Spirit, who has never left me since. Who revealed Jesus to me and us. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Everybody has to know some kind of beginning. A solid and good beginning. Where you know that somehow God has made his Son known to you by the Spirit. Wonderful. And some of us have walked with the Lord a long, long while, and you need comforting in your old age. Yes, it's all right. I didn't look at Donald purposely there. He is a little older than I am, but it's true. There are different eras you walk through, brother and sister. Different stages, different things you feel in your own self. There are agonies new that you pass through, losses that you experience. And beloved, to be renewed, you need fresh sights of Jesus coming from the Father. And as Jesus, and this is a glorious reality, I don't know whether you picked it up from what Jesus said here as he's talking to his Father. He talks about a kind of double revelation. The Father revealing the Son to childlike hearts, and the Son then revealing the Father to childlike hearts. Did you pick it up? What shall comfort us? In all our trials and tribulations, some of them self-made, and the complexities of our lives, some of them self-made and some made by others. Oh, when you face new things with a husband that's not walking with God, or a wife that's not walking with God, or children that are breaking your hearts, or memories of your own past that breaks your own heart, and things like this. What shall renew you? Father revealing the Son freshly to you. Son revealing the Father to you. I cannot tell you how this will happen. I cannot tell you and say not to you that you all might have sudden flashes. You may do. I have had such occasions that have just so weakened me at the knees and broken my heart that made me inwardly weep and cry, and outwardly too, at the wonder of our God. And there are other times like creeping dawn that hardly you notice the graduation between blackest darkness and the coming of light. But I want you to know this, men and women, as you face the things of life, I tell you, you've got to plunge down, that you might plunge down into God, that there you will find a tranquility and a peace that passes understanding. You will find a sanity in the midst of the madness of the world and the difficulties of your circumstances. One of the great arts and secrets that we must learn is to back away from the many voices and arguments that are around about us. And the opinions, and you're in the throes of it now, Democrat, Republican. and you back away. I'm not saying that you back away in the sense of cease to be part of the American process of government and so on. I'm not talking about that. But if you want to have sanity and make a right choice in the midst of it all, plunge down into Christ. And he'll give you a perspective. And as he does that, he will deliver you from the trust in man. Whether man in church or man in government. Amen. It's tremendous. And this is the loveliness of God the Father. Father, I thank you that you revealed these things to little children. The childlike simplicity, most of you will find most obnoxious. The precocity is so bred in the kids of today. You know the word precocity, don't you? Linked with the word precocious. These forward little ones, you know, 4 years old going on 14. Bred by their mothers and idiot fathers who won't let a child be a child anymore. Who teach them what designer clothes are and wear the right gear and blah, blah. And all this God will have to undo later on in their lives to make them childlike in heart, that they may receive the revelation that the Father wants to give and the Son wants to give. And I say this to you, that though you've walked with God a long while, some of you, and though some of us are just beginners, oh, how we need the comfort of his love, the comfort of his revelation. There's an old man who's, well, let's look at him. All right, let's go into the last book of the Bible and look at this old man. Verse 9, chapter 1. Two words. Verse 9, chapter 1, the book of the Revelation. I, John. I, John. Which John? How old is he? I don't know how old he is. Certainly 70 at least. I, John. Which John? John, who was the lover of Jesus. John, who laid on Jesus' breast. John, that John, who was a young man, was a firebrand. Who wanted to call down fire from heaven on anybody who disagreed with Jesus? You see, he had a lot to learn, didn't he? It's all right, you don't have to call down fire, John. We live in the age of gift, my brother and sister. What was read out to us earlier. We live in the age of the riches of his mercy. That's the age in which we live now. It is his mercies that we are not consumed. It's all right. There'll be a time when fire comes down on those who have resisted him, and he shall send it, and no man shall be involved. His just recompense shall come. Get out of the judgment kick, all of you. Anyway, we live in the age of... But this John, the John who laid on Jesus' breast, the lover, the John who above all is known as the Apostle of Love, the John to whom revelation came early on, the John, for instance, who was in the vessel out fishing with a number of the others. You know, they'd gone out fishing. I'm going fishing, Peter said in his disappointments and personal heartbreaks. And others went with him. And then in the early morning, you know that they saw a figure on the beach. You can read this in John 21. They saw a figure on the beach. Oh, and he says, cast out your net, you know, on the other side. And they do so because there were such people who could see the shoals from far. whereas the fishermen themselves couldn't see them. And they didn't know it was Jesus at that point. And they cast their net, and a tremendous host of fish were caught in the net. And this John was the first one to realize who the one on the beach was. He had a heart of love, you see. And to him, the realization that it was Jesus came. And of course, you all know the story that he leapt out of the boat and ran there double quick and didn't tell anybody else. Is that what your Bible tells you? You read it, John 21. He didn't leap out of the boat. He says to Peter, "It's the Lord." For he knew that Peter had a broken heart, and he needed to know first. Love always knows first. Love always sees first. Love always receives the revelation. It is the second qualification of continuing revelation. Love. First qualification is childlikeness that implies repentance from all your self-sufficiency. Second qualification for revelation is love. And he loved, and his eyes were opened. And he knew it was the Lord. And he bends over to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." And Peter leaps out of the boat in his underwear, or whatever it was the equivalent in those days. I had not a clue. But he didn't have his, you know, it says he was naked. What it means that he was naked of his top clothes. And he ran. And he ran, and his mind caught up with him later, and he was there. And they dragged the net, with a full of its fishes. Now bring of the fishes which you have now caught. Glory to God. Isn't it tremendous? This is the John. I, John. Yes, John, what are you doing? Oh, verse 9 again, in the end of the verse, was in the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's an old man now. He had worked among the churches for a long, long while. He loved God. He loved the churches. He was anxious. He needed comforting. He needed renewing. Wouldn't you, if you were on an island working in the salt mines as an old guy? Wouldn't you need comfort? Especially if you had been separated from your beloved churches that you'd labored amongst, and you were anxious about their future, and you were concerned about whether they would be able to cope, especially when you knew that they were like little lambs in the midst of beasts. Wouldn't you need to know that there was a beast of magistrates representing Rome? In some areas, these magistrates were killers. Unjust men in high places, corrupt officials, wicked. In fact, in one of the churches that John loved, he knew that already there'd been martyrdoms at the hands of these corrupt officials that were representing Rome. He also knew that in other places like Laodicea, I hope that you're all listening to me, that things were a bit easier there, and the officials kind of winked their eyes. And these were churches that John had ministered amongst, and now he was separated from. And he knew that the great beast of Rome was going to get worse and worse at times. You say, how did he know that? Because Jesus had told him years ago that the spirit of Antichrist was at work, and that there was all sorts of stuff going to happen against the church. And that when Jesus came again, because John knew that Jesus was going to come again in bodily presence, he knew that, but before that happened, would there be faith on the earth? John knew these things, and he needed to know about the future. And oh, the delays. Oh, God's delays. God's delays are very, very much likely to depress your heart or cause it anxiety. When the promises aren't fulfilled immediately, Jesus, you seem to indicate to us that you were going to come quickly. You even said it, something about speed and so on, and the temple's gone, and this has happened and that's happened, and so some of the stuff you said is fulfilled. When are you coming? Is your church going to survive? What's going to happen to her? You see, this man needs what? To comfort him. Vision. Vision of Jesus. Vision from the Father. He needs fresh insights. You know, not new things, but the old things imparted freshly, wonderfully, renewingly, so that his inner man becomes resilient in the face of opposition. And he's able to cope. You see, that's what you need even when you're an old man or an older man. Hallelujah. Oh, bless God. Do you think God loves his church? Do you think he wants to show you? Do you think that he wants to impart to you understandings that can enable you to not only cope but shine? Do you think that he so loves you that he wants to give you fresh renewing disclosures of his Christ and of himself? Hallelujah. We put our trust in heroes. Ilana quoted John Piper to me yesterday. And John Piper, the preacher up there in Bethlehem, that's the Bethlehem, Minnesota, the Baptist Church in St. Paul. He apparently says, never make a man your hero in his lifetime. Now that's a good thing for you to remember. Never make a man your hero in his lifetime. And I tell you what, in North America, we've been doing that a lot in the churches, making men our heroes in their lifetime. Oh, we need revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book begins like this, doesn't it? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. That's chapter 1, verse 1. Everyone looking at it? Put your eye down. I'm not looking at it, but I want you to see it. I want you to know, who does he show the revelation of Jesus to? Third qualification. Servants. Third qualification. What did I say? First qualification is to do without childlikeness, which implies repentance. Second qualification, love. Third qualification, you're like a servant. Prior revelations have brought you into an adoring servitude to show unto his servants. You know, the word servant is a beautiful word. It is a word about bond servant. My daughter is what they call in England now, because she's moved there, and some of you remember my daughter Ginny. She is what they call in England a goldsmith. Here you call them a jeweler. She makes articles of jewelry, earrings, tiaras, rings, to bespoke order. So someone wants something, and she loves her work. How did she learn it? When we used to live in Australia, when she was a 16-year-old, she was bonded as a servant to an old Italian jeweller's in Perth, Western Australia, called Mazzucchelli's. For 5 years, she was bonded to them. They promised to give her a modest wage. They promised to finance her one day a week for 2 of the years through a college to learn theory. And they promised that their skilled jewelers would show her all their accumulated skills. And they were bonded to her, and she was bonded to them for 5 years. And hallelujah, I'm bonded to Jesus Christ for eternity. And he is bonded to me forever and ever. And he is bonded to me to show me all his glorious skills through eternity and the beginnings of them while I'm here on the earth. To impart to me his wisdom and his counsel and his strength of character. His love, he has bonded to me. Christ has bound himself to me. And unlike with my daughter, and there was no shedding of blood when my daughter was bonded to that jeweler's called Mazakelis. But in Jesus, he sealed his bond to us in his blood. Hallelujah. Amen. He poured his blood out to seal it forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't it tremendous to contemplate these things? Does it do you good? He shows unto his bond servants the things that are to come. It's translated servant in your Bible. In some of the old Bibles it may say slave. I don't know. Doulos. But it means bond. It is wonderful to be bonded to Jesus. Ah, you young women sat in the room here. Isn't it wonderful to be bonded to Jesus? For instance, you understand that someone who was bonded, a real bond servant, when they had a loving, caring master to whom they were bonded, oh, he took his responsibility seriously. For instance, to provide just the right husband for his female slaves. Isn't it good? You know, that young unmarried ladies in this group here, you know, if you'll just let Jesus take the strain and don't go looking, but know that Jesus is committed. He's in bond to you to supply to you that man that's just right for you. Or that woman, and some of us, we've made a few efforts and made a few messes. Anyway, glory to Jesus. Glory to God that he's in bond to us. Thank God he's bigger than our messes too. And not only that, he can turn the mess. Oh, it's tremendous. When he came and looked at his creation in Genesis chapter 1. He looked at it and lo, it was without form and void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. But I tell you, what was it like at the end of the chapter? What did he turn that emptiness into? A garden with the image of God upon it. Is that right? This is him. This is God. Glory to his name. I hope that you're a good bond servant. He wants to show to his bond servants things to come. So you're good planners, aren't you? We all are. I tell you what, nearly every one in the room, you're all a bit weaker than my wife. My wife's been teaching me something through the years. There she is, sat there. She doesn't know what I'm going to say. She's scared. No, she's not. She's not. I tell you this. I have constantly been defeated in my life in this present moment and the joy of the present moment by either doing one or two things. Remembering the past or being afraid of the future. There's nothing that will take from you the joy of this present moment more than either reminiscing back to the past and remembering your failure, and your devil will help you do that. Or being anxious about how we're going to cope if the Democrats get in. Or something. You know, and a Hillary of all. Goodness, how are we going to... No, I'm not getting into it, all right? But I'm only telling you that there's these things. My wife's taught me. I have never met anyone who just enjoys the present moment so much as her. She just fills it full as is possible for her to do. Within, do you understand what I'm saying? The present. The present is beautiful. The present is all you got. Are you clean now in the present? Are you enjoying? Is your heart open to Christ now? Are you in this present moment rejoicing in His goodness? Are you in this present moment humbled and saying, oh, I'm your bondservant. Let's reveal to me. Oh, the present. That's all you've got. I haven't got the future. I remember a time when I was listening to someone gossip about a brother. This brother had just spoken in a meeting. Not well. And I was listening. It came back to me this week. I was listening and I just felt so ashamed. This brother was, he'd spoken. He was full of joy because he'd been ministering somewhere. And he just spoke a little while and he was full of joy. And I was listening to things I shouldn't. And somehow my heart was grieved. And what shocked me so was that 2 days later that brother was dead. He'd gone to the gym that morning. And he was younger then than I am now. And he finished his exercise, went to have his shower. And in the changing room, he just dropped dead. And his wife beside him saw it happen. Amazing. Say, why do you say that? It was, oh, beloved, enjoy now's moment. Keep it clean now. Keep now's moment clean. Keep your heart clean. If you're being tempted, temptation comes in waves. It'll pass. Keep close. Keep open. Keep your face clear to Jesus now. Live the now moment. Amen. Fill it full now. Don't dream, oh, I'm going to be a great preacher in the future. You know, there are some people that sort of sit there, some young men who go to Bible colleges and things, and they spend half their life dreaming about how, you know, they're the next Billy, Sunday or Graham. I don't know. and dreaming. You see, instead of just loving God now, loving His book now, loving people now, loving one another now. It's true. Enjoying the creation now. Hallelujah. Not bellyaching about the snow and complaining about the heat. Every place has its beauty. I've been in the desert Sahara. What a beauty is there. I've been in the forests of Borneo. And what a beauty there. I've eaten the pronounced taste of tropical fruits, as some of you have, and the subtle tastes of lingonberries and other things that grow in the woods. You know, everything has its beauty. I'm learning slowly. Stop looking to the future. I'll arrive then. It'll all be wonderful. Stop going back. Just live now and make sure your face is without a veil on it. Don't be veiled from one another. Don't be separated by some cloud and mist of distrust between you and the Father, or between you and someone next to you. Husbands and wives, get the veils off between one another. She's the first one to love and be wide open with. Amen. Husbands, wives, children, if you know that you've done something with your kids and mishandled them, get the veil off. They may not respond to you, they may spit in your face, but if you know before God that you did something that wasn't right with them and slapped them round or did something you shouldn't have done in anger and viciousness, He would just say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Get the veils off. Give God a chance." Oh, John needed this comfort, didn't he? This precious man. And he knew the churches needed comfort. They needed the comfort and renewal of a revelation of Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me in the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation, where does Jesus, where is he seen? In the midst. Did I say this the other night? I don't recall whether I did or not. But a first revelation. You need to know. The first thing, you don't need to know that Jesus is in heaven. You don't need to know that he's in control up there. The first thing you need to know is that he's here. In intimate involvement with you and yours and your nation and the nations, that he is here in the midst of his church. John needed that comforting revelation. Now I want you to get the picture real clear. I want you to see that he's separate from them. I want you to see where he is in the dry salt pans of Patmos. He is cut off. He is anxious. He's aware of enemies that would crush. He's aware of wolves, and the little churches are like lambs in the midst of wolves. And he hears a voice that speaks like a trumpet note so clear. And he turns to see the voice, and there he sees one like unto the Son of Man standing in the midst of the churches in a symbol. There he is. It's all right, John. Be comforted by this revelation. I'm in the midst of my people. I know that some of them are in a mess. I'll talk to you about them. I'll give you some messages to write to them as I see things amongst them. But know that I'm in the midst of them. You need to see that. I think of you here in Bethel as we're in this room, and hallelujah, it's almost full of people. Glory to God. And you've got some space next door that you've taken a first step on. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful prospect is in view, isn't it? What a prospect is in view that Jesus is in the midst of you to lead you forward. To disclose and dispel your anxieties and to distribute to you his sweet mind and timing. This is Jesus. He's come to lead you in. You must never think. You must never think. You must never think that men will lead you in. Christ has come to be Christ to men, that men envisioned of him, the Christ, shall be emboldened in faith to lead in the vanguard. Joshua never led them in to the land of promise. He thought he was. He's been endued with power. He's a mighty man. And he's there in Joshua. And he's ready to lead them in. And he's ready. And they're standing in front of Jericho. And the gates are fast shut and the walls are high. And he's standing there and someone stands in front of him. And he says, because good old bold Joshua, who are you? Are you for us or for our adversaries? You say that to God sometimes. Oh, God's for us. He's against them. Or something like that. And the Lord spoke to him and said, no. No. But as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. Take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy. Take your shoes off. Listen, I tell you, we all have a tendency to do the us and them bit. The us and them bit. Are you for us? Or for our adversaries? He said, no, I'm not for either. I'm captain. I'm captain, you know, you get down there and get your shoes off, Joshua. I'm sure he didn't say it like that. Take your shoes off. I'm come as the captain of the Lord's host. I'm going to lead them in. Now stick close to me. Now, about this Jericho thing, you haven't got a clue how to do it, have you, Joshua? No, he didn't say that. But in the next chapter, the Lord said, now, this captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, now you march round 6 times and don't say a word and let the priest blow the trumpets and everyone else be quiet. Just walk round once. And then on the 7th day, walk round 7 times. And then you can all have a good shout and blow the trumpets and the wall's going to fall down. And he gave him all the instructions. You see, I've come as the captain of the Lord's host. I'll clue you in. He's in the midst, you see. This is the revelation. Jesus is there. Jesus is here. John, Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. Can you see him? Be renewed in your heart, John. Be encouraged. Jesus is intimately involved with the Laodiceans, that church there, with the Philadelphians, the church there. And he's come as the captain of the Lord's host. I turned, John says, I turned. I heard the voice and I turned and I saw one like the Son of Man. Oh, tremendous, isn't it? Son of Man. Can anybody here tell me where you find the Son of Man in the Old Testament? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. One like the Son of Man. There he is. He's in the furnace with them. Book of Daniel. He's in the furnace with them. The churches are in the furnace. The Son of Man's with them in the furnace. Anybody tell me the next place you see the Son of Man? Same book. Book of Daniel. No. Think of it. Come on, let your mind go through, those of you who know your Bibles. Very important. Oh, he's there. He's there. Where? He's there with the Father, having full control of everything. The Son of Man. He's right there in the midst of the churches. He's right there with them. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in their difficulties. He's right there. This is the revelation. He's right there, and they're untouched by it. And the second revelation of him in the book of Daniel is there's the Ancient of Days upon his throne, and his head and his hairs are white like wool, and then there's the Son of Man in full control of the whole of history. Well, you need these refreshing revelations. It's these that renew us in our inner man. Jesus. 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 He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. The whole book is called the Revelation. A little more, some more, and some more, and some more. Anybody tell me when all these beasts appeared in the book of the Revelation? All these horrible beasts. Well, you know that Hitler was a regular beast, wasn't he? What's Robert Mugabe like? Within the context of Zimbabwe. Come on, tell me. He's a regular beast. What was Pol Pot like in Cambodia 30 years ago? Beast. Come on, tell me what's going to happen globally. There's going to be a real beast come out globally, I tell you. A real beast. He's going to be the embodiment of all the other beasts that have ever been. And he's not going to be restricted to Europe. He's going to have power throughout the nations. A regular beast. And I'll tell you one of the things that will be very fundamental to him. He'll hate the churches, the real ones. He'll try and stamp them out. But don't you be afraid, because the Son of Man's right there in the furnace. Christ will be there in the furnace. Anyone here in the furnace of circumstances? He's there. But he's not only there with you in the furnace. Beloved, he's way above there because that's what's revealed. He's the one who's on the throne like a lamb. He's at the administrative center of the universe, on the throne with his Father, and the Father has given the government into his hands, and Jesus is administering the whole of history. He is setting bounds around this beast, and he's setting limitations to that beast, and even when the Antichrist comes, he shall set bounds between. Did you hear me? When the Antichrist comes, there the spirit of Antichrist has been coming, it's been around, it's been localized, it's been here, it's been there. But hallelujah, Christ's been in full control. You see, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. I'll have to put my Bible down because we're coming up to 12, and I know the Hispanic folks come in later and we're going to eat one of your delightful potlucks. Hazel calls them pot blessed because those who eat them are blessed, and there's no luck about it. But hallelujah. May the Lord refresh you with the revelation of his Son. May the Lord grant to you a heart that's like a child, that loves, that is like a bond servant. Will you come that way so that he can disclose that which will refresh and renew your heart in the face of whatever things. Jesus, give us fresh, ever sight, ever increasing sight of yourself. Go on, you pray that. Give me fresh sight of yourself, Lord Jesus. Pray that to him. Open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. You young ones, you pray it too. And he will hear. I want to see Jesus. Father, show yourself to me in your Son. Through this, Lord, you'll take from my soul the strain and stress. You give me power to overcome temptations. If you're with me in the fire, oh, glory to your name. You shall strengthen me in the fire, and then the fire will be put out. I'll be out of it. Sweet appearings, powerful appearings, Lord. Wondrous revelations. We pray that in the Spirit you will show. I pray that you'll bless this assembly more and more with the word of revelation that comes from your heart, that reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we shall be renewed, that we shall be refreshed, and that we shall indeed mount up with wings as eagles, and run in the inner man and not be weary. Blessed be your name. The sight of you, Lord, just a sight of you, that man, Samuel Rutherford. Oh, how he loved you. How he wrote of you in his prison. When he was rejected of men and mishandled so much, the sweetest wonder of your own face was before him. And he wrote those rich, rich letters and encouraged other people, some of whom were even moving to the scaffold. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of your Son. Thank you for people that have gone before. We want to praise you, Lord, that this never stops. We thank you that those of us who are older can expect, as we look to you, for fresh sights of Jesus that shall make our hearts leap as they've never leapt before, and though our bodies may be weary, even though they just can't quite take it, Lord, our inner man shall leap with joy. Lord, I pray that you will give gifts, Lord, to people. Lord Jesus, you give gifts. I think of those who are sick in the room, Lord, got some trouble. Lord, in their bodies, dear Lord, just give gifts of healings as we sit here. Jesus, reveal yourself. Give gifts of healing. Make well. Compensate, Lord, wonderfully. Come with your sovereign supply. Lord, those of us who are troubled in mind, Lord, and have been long troubled in mind, come. Lord, take the strain and stress away by letting us see something of Jesus. I pray for those, Lord, who've been thus troubled for perhaps a long while, that in your mercies, Father, you will draw near to them in their house, their room, their home place, that you will give a fresh tranquility from this very moment, because there's something of yourself and of your blessed spirit that is distilled upon them. Great Lord Jesus, and contemplating the future, Lord, and the ongoings, Lord, I pray that you will appear in the midst of this assembly as the captain of the Lord's host in a new way, to lead your flock in. Hallelujah, and acquainting your Joshuas with the way ahead. So everybody knowing it is the Lord, it is the Lord. It's the Lord on the beach. It's the Lord with the fish. It's the Lord with the bread. It's the Lord with his comfort. It's the Lord with the future in his hand. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just respond to him. If the word has come to you with some freshness and power and you want to respond, you know, you can do so. If anyone wants to respond, just stand where you are and raise your hands and face to him. If the words come with some clarity and power to you, just stand where you are and raise your hands to him and your face and say, Lord, yes, shine on me. Shine on me. That's right. You just stand. Anyone else who wants to do that, male, female, young, old, just stand. Jesus, 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 shine on me. Shine in our family. Shine in your church. Hallelujah. Shine into the hearts of my children. Shine into my heart. Shine into my kin. Lord, shine. May we see you. Lord. Oh, I pray. Glorious Lord. Thank you. Blessed Jesus.